So I'm going to put on my robe for you. And for those of you who don't know, I'm going to give you a little lesson on the whole regalia. You can tell a doctoral robe by the three stripes on the sleeve and then the velvet panel going down the front. Sometimes doctoral robes are different colors depending on the school. There's a lot of them, though, like Gordon Conwell that just use black. I can't get this. Whatever. Then there's the stole, the color of the velvet. That dictates or tells you what the field of study is. So the red stands for theology or ministry. And then the width of this trim tells you if it's a wider trim, it's a doctoral one, and a master's is smaller. Then the colors inside represent the colors of the school. So for Gordon Conwell, they are royal blue and white. They also have, you know, hats. You'll see that in a picture. The one that I got wasn't that bad. Sometimes you really see some crazy ones. The degree I took was called Pastoral Theology in Practice. There were several years of class time, and during those times I would go every year for 2 weeks doing these intensive class periods, and then for the rest of the year doing some assignments and readings. What I really valued about this program was that it just focused on three things: on preaching, on counseling, and then who you are as a pastor leader. My daughters took some pictures, and I just want to show four of them to you. And I'm grateful for Abigail being here, so welcome, Abigail. So we can have the first slide. So these are my daughters, Abigail on the left, and then Emily on the right. Emily's over on Tofino right now, so it's a little bit of a ways to come, but it was great to have them there for the grad. For this process, when you enter into working on the thesis, what they do is they assign a mentor to you. So the next slide is my first mentor. His name's Mario Bergen. Mario has his own story, written in his own book, and he was very helpful as I began this process. But Mario was also working on his own PhD. He was pastoring a church, and then his wife got breast cancer. So he pulled out of helping with the DMIN program. So then I began working with Ken Swetland, and he's in the next slide. He's the one over on the left, and he is such an incredible man. I so valued working with him and was very thankful for that opportunity. And then on the right in that photograph is Dave Curry, and he is the head of the DMIN program. So two gentlemen that was such a joy to work with. And then this last picture is of the grad ceremony. Emily took this. Now it's a little bit of a distance. That's why it's a bit blurry. And this is when they put the hood over you. And Mario was the one that put the hood on. And I was actually surprised that he did this because Ken had told us the night before that he would be the one hooding me. And then when I turned around to thank Mario, he invited me to a graduation banquet that he was holding at his house. It was just an odd moment to have a lunch invitation. And then back to the first screen, that you'll see the title of my thesis, Avoiding the Potholes: Understanding the Whys to Help Prevent Pastoral Sexual Misconduct. So why this topic? Not a light, breezy topic to present. Well, the reasons what prompted this, probably the main reason, the most recent, is my involvement with our denomination. On two occasions, I was asked to be part of a discipline review committee to look into allegations of clergy who became sexually involved with a parishioner. And then in one of these cases, I ended up meeting with the pastor over a period of time while the discipline was carried out. The other involvement with the denomination occurred as when I filled in prior to Rob being hired as a regional minister. And then I had to deal with two cases of sexual misconduct. The other reason, I think, for entering into this thesis was the friendship that I have with Dale Woolery. Some of you will recall Dale coming here and preaching several times in the summer. About 20 years ago, Dale and his wife, Sarah, began a ministry to pastors who were struggling with issues of pornography, affairs, and other forms of abuse. I supported and I prayed for them as they went out on this journey of ministry, and I was able to even help with a few conferences. And this, I think, really sowed the seed in me of the problems, and I think birthed a grace and compassion for those struggling and wanting to be a catalyst providing help. Through these experiences, I saw the pain and the problems that occur, not only in the lives of the pastors, but their families, the churches, and in society at a broader level. When you listen to people, when you read articles and listen to the news, you sure see how this is a huge problem. And then over Christmas time, I went and watched the movie Spotlight. I don't know if some of you have seen that. My girls, nobody wanted to come with me. They thought, well, it's going to be too depressing. I have to take this off because I'm going to be way too hot. My age. The highlight, I think, in the movie, one thing was just the impact of this profound effect when clergy act out. A pastor is seen as representing God, and when they take advantage of someone, it's devastating. One of the books I read was by London and Wiseman, and they commented that if the church doesn't become a place of healing and sexual wholeness, I believe sexual sins will break our society. I think it's the single most pressing issue in the world today, and I think they are so right in this. This is not a problem that we can ignore. I dedicated my thesis to the denomination, and my hope is that this will provide some insight and leading to prevention. So I'm just going to share a few of my findings so that you have a bit of an idea. One thing that was really impactful was just understanding or unpacking the whole biblical and theological understanding of sexuality. Culture at large tends to define sex as just recreational play between two consenting adults, saying it's just a biological coupling of two people. But this perspective has really led to a lack of appreciation of it being a gift from God, of its sacredness, and understanding the intimate connection that occurs. The essence, there is something deeper taking place than just a physical act. There is a special bonding that occurs, body and soul, physical and spiritual. And I really appreciated the work of a gentleman by the name of Dan Scott, and one comment that he made is that the very hunger for intimacy that fuels our longing for God is exactly the same force that motivates us to know another human being. Dan opened my eyes to a connection that is there between our sexuality and our spirituality, a linkage that I had not been aware of before. And then processing what this then means for pastors. For the project part of this thesis, I was able to interview 5 therapists that work with pastors and 7 pastors. The pastors were very open and honest and thoughtfully responded to my questions. And the therapists, too, were very helpful in increasing my understanding. The questions were all open-ended, focusing on why they thought pastoral misconduct occurs. And my thought was, by gaining an understanding of just the whys, that those things could then be addressed for prevention. I would say that key to my findings is that there is not just one thing that contributes to this problem. You can't say misconduct occurs because of a poor marriage, or due to stress, or due to unresolved issues in one's past. There is an overlapping and a mingling of many areas. So it's important for prevention to pay attention to a variety of things. An honest, grace-filled support for pastors is key. One thing that really surprised me was the impact of ministry itself. That ministry sets one up for problems. That's a scary thought. You know, one would think the opposite, that you would be more protected, but the reverse is actually true. Things like high expectations that are placed on pastors, stress, loneliness, boundaries that are naturally crossed as a part of ministry. All these things set the stage for sexual indiscretion. So prevention needs to be tailor-made for pastors. I would love to be able to put what I have done into a book format. So that would be my next goal, to expand what I have done and then hopefully come up with a tool that would be useful for pastors. Working on this thesis has been a privilege and a challenge. It's been a challenge, I think, in terms of just grasping the magnitude of the issue and then gaining some insight into the depth of pain that's associated with this. It was also a challenge as I considered the importance of just really trying to discern what are the core issues in order to offer something that will bring prevention. It was also a privilege to be able to work on this thesis project, being trusted with people's stories, delving into deep issues, and gaining a deeper biblical understanding, and gaining an understanding for the struggles of ministry. So that's it in a nutshell. Upstairs, there's a copy of my thesis if you want to take a look. And now, like I said, I've arranged for three people to pray for me, covering three areas of my life or where I tend to be involved. That's the denomination, my family, and here at Olivet. So I've asked Rob Ogilvie, our BC and Yukon regional minister, to come. Rob Bentall, my brother. I thought I should ask Rob Morrison, then we'd have had all Robs up front. But ask Don Anderson as pastor and member here at Olivet. So if you gentlemen will come up, this is my selfish moment, and pray for me, that would be a real blessing.
Are you going to be here with us? Come here. I think you should be with us, right?
Okay.
Yes. And then we'll each move and you stay.
Oh, okay.
And
sounds good.
Is that okay?
Thank you, Rob.
Yeah. Thank you for who you are and for the courage to speak into this topic, which is not a comfortable topic for most. And for someone who's in a role such as I am, both pastor and now regional minister, this is a reality that happens, unfortunately. Yeah. And we do need people who can help us walk through these sorts of challenging issues. And so thank you for pouring yourself into it and for your research and study.
Thanks.
Appreciate it. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, I thank you for my sister Laura. I thank you for how you have molded and shaped her and taken all of the experiences that you have given her through her life to bring her to who she is and to where she is this time in her life and in her ministry, the ministry that you have called her to. Thank you for this time of study that she's been able to take and her heart's desire to be useful in it and her willingness and her courage to be able to dig deeply into a topic that can be somewhat scary or unsettling. We pray, Father, that you would continue to walk with Laura, that you would continue to guide and direct and lead her. I thank you for the leadership that she has given through our denomination for many years, and right now as she is the president of the CBWC, I pray that you would just continue to strengthen her and mold her and use her. Allow her great wisdom in the leadership that she gives. And may the studies that she has just completed also help to equip her for the things that you would have her to do through this denomination and the influence that she would be to the rest of us in this denomination as well. So we thank you. We're grateful for her. We ask for your special blessing over her and that you would keep her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rob.
I think I'm going to cry. It's a privilege and an honor to be representing the family to pray for you.
I'd like to
do that.
Thanks.
Lord, thank you for Laura and for her perseverance, her tenacity, for her passion to serve you and your kingdom. And Lord, I especially lift up Abigail and Emily to you. And thank you for them, the sacrifice that they've made to support their mom through this journey, and pray that your blessing would be upon them. And Lord, as I look back on our extended family and think of Howard and Shirley and of our parents and the models that they have been, and how Laura has taken the best and learned from the hard parts, and how you have molded her. And I, too, ask for your incredible blessing on her, that you would use her to further your kingdom. We know that so many of your servants are hurting and susceptible to so many different strains and stresses, and pray that you would use her in a powerful way to strengthen and to support these, your servants. So, Lord, thank you for her, and may your blessing be upon her. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, Laura, I suspect that on the cover of the folder that you had when you graduated, it did not say graduation. I suspect it said commencement.
Oh, probably. It's upstairs.
Right. Anyway, it gives me something to speak about. Because, you see, the church, those who asked me to take part this afternoon, wanted me specifically to look into the future. God has blessed you and has blessed us greatly through you. Your ministry to us, your compassion, your caring, your preaching, all of those things meant that you were not just a pastor teacher, but you were also a friend and a person who was used by God. And we thank him for that. But this is the beginning of a continued journey that the Lord is leading you to, because he probably, more than anyone else, guided you through the last few years as you struggled to make time be quiet and let you find the time to enjoy your family and enjoy your friends and do your homework. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing. And Father God, we look to you for that future. And we pray in your mercy that you will continue to work with Laura. We in the church here at Olivet observe her and observe the things that you are doing. But Lord, we confess that we cannot plan that future. You must plan it. You have brought her to this point, and we pray that your grace will continue to expand in her life. May the evidences of that grace be seen as she shares what she has learned, as she moves into new channels of ways of distributing the glory of God, as she demonstrates in her life and in her compassion to others and in her mercy that she shows, all of these traits that are part of demonstrating the grace of God, which is that grace that comes unplanned, undesigned, unorchestrated, because you are at work. We pray also, especially for your mercy to rest upon her on this next phase of the journey. Yeah, it's not going to be easy. There are going to be difficult moments. They'll often involve personalities, but, dear Lord, sometimes they involve some of your people. We pray that you will step in and grant in your mercy the strength of character, faithfulness, and the sense of order in her life that will not only experience mercy, but show mercy to others. Finally, Father, we pray that in the years that lie ahead, you will grant her peace, inward peace, peace knowing that her life is under your control, that she is embodying the Jesus Christ, her Savior and Lord and Redeemer, that the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing her, and therefore all is well. But may she also be an agent of peace, an agent of justice, an agent of your love, in a world that needs to hear that message again and again and again. And so, Father, our prayer for her is that you will bless her with grace, with mercy, and with peace, which comes from our Father in heaven, from his Son, Jesus Christ, her Redeemer, and from the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don.
Okay. Down again.
You have difficulty with stairs, I have difficulty with heat. We want to close this time with singing the song, Be Unto Your Name. It's a song that I have loved over the years, and somehow it just wells within me this sense of praise. But I really value the second verse where it says, we are the broken, you are the healer. We are all broken. And that is something I think that we really need to recognize. But we're not stuck there. God is the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. Let's stand, close, sing this, and then let's go upstairs and have some food.